Good morning. It's good to have everyone here this morning to worship God together and to hear a portion of His Word. And hope that what I have prepared will be helpful to you in growing closer to Him. If we go to Mark chapter 2, and starting in verse 15, we read of Jesus condemning the scribes and Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees condemning Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And it says, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, Jesus' response was that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And this actual exchange that happened is very similar to the parable found in Luke chapter 18, which Josh read for us a little bit ago, but I'll go ahead and read it again. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we see in this short parable the portrayal of two men with very different attitudes. First, the Pharisee, with a very proud heart, understanding his importance and spiritual superiority above others. Then the tax collector, who understood he had weaknesses and failures, and therefore pleads for mercy from God. In concluding the parable, Jesus states, the tax collector went home justified, but not the Pharisee. The Pharisee exalted himself in his prayer to God, stating the good and even great things that he had done, while the tax collector understood he needed help because of his sin. Jesus was speaking to the leaders of the Pharisees when he spoke this parable. This is significant, as he was pointing out to them that just because they saw themselves as great spiritual leaders, their arrogance and feeling of superiority took away from any good they did. At the same time, the lowest sinner, whom they would condemn, understanding his failures and serving God, is more justified than they were. And looking back to the exchange that we had read earlier in Mark, we understand that Jesus' use of the Pharisee in the parable was justified. In general, the leaders of the Pharisees were arrogant. We see many times where these people were seeking to discredit Jesus and seeking to harm him. And they needed to do this to keep the people looking to them for leadership. And we've read one instance earlier in Mark, but let's look at a few more examples. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. And starting in verse 6. It says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also, Then he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So the Pharisees acknowledge Jesus has the power to heal, but try to discredit him by questioning if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. After they see that he did heal the man, they were not in awe of his power, but angry. They sought to do him harm. Now let's turn to John chapter 7. And we'll start reading in verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" So we see the Jews sought him, but then they marveled that he understood the letters without being taught. And then dropping down to verse 20, it says, "The people answered and said, 'You have a demon who is seeking to kill you.'" Let me back up to verse 19. Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives a circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I am a man? I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So he asked why they sought to kill him. And Jesus talked about how they marveled at him for doing one work, but how they were angry because he healed this man on the Sabbath. And he tells them to judge with righteous judgment, not based on appearance. But then continuing on in verse 25, it says, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from.' Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?'" So the Jews were perplexed as what they had seen Jesus do makes them believe, but they understand their leaders are seeking to kill him. Jesus states, "You both know me, and you know where I am from." And then continuing on in verse 32, The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees said, the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And then because the people believed in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Pharisees sought to kill him again. They and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So we see when Jesus used the Pharisee in the parable, it was very accurate. They knew of the miracles Jesus performed. Some of them at least were near when the man that was healed on the Sabbath. If they were not present where it happened, They had first-hand evidence by seeing the man after he was healed. Yet they refused to believe because they could not allow themselves to believe they were not what the people needed. They needed to be the leaders no matter what. So going back to the parable, let's look at the attitudes the Pharisee exhibited and then some scriptures telling us not to be like that. Luke began the section by saying he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we need to make sure we are not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee sees himself as a righteous man because of the works he performs. Let's look at 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. And starting in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we see that he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. And you see the Pharisee was looking down on the tax collector for being a sinner. And let's look at Matthew chapter 15. And we'll start reading in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So Jesus is talking about people drawing near to him with their mouths and honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And we see that in the Pharisee as well. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 23. In verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain it out a gnat and swallow a camel. So we see the people that were not to be like them in doing the fine things and leaving out the bigger things out of our worship to God. He also, the Pharisee, sees himself as a superior servant of God because of the works that he had done. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. In verse 1, it just says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So we're told not to judge others, especially not to do the same things if we have judged. That's more of a condemnation rather than judging whether people are doing right or wrong, and to help them. And then let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And starting in verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we see, we're to help other people, but we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we are doing right before we tell someone else what they're doing wrong. And then going to Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that you observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, and they beat the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So Jesus told the people to observe what they say, not what they do. So we need to be sure that we are following God's word, not just talking about it. The Pharisee, while he saw himself as superior, he looked down on those beneath him. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then jumping down to verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." So we're to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we are to give preference to one another. And then let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." And we see there that someone that's thinking more of himself than he should deceives himself. Paul was a great example of how to live, of course, and you can say that he lived with an attitude that was opposite of the Pharisee, even though he had been one. Paul, instead of being proud and arrogant because of being spiritually superior to others, gave his life to Christ because he was humbled by his sin. He did not see himself as righteous. He knew his righteousness was dependent on the grace of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And starting in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 15, which says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul understood that he had been a sinful man and that he was in need of God's grace that he received through Christ. He did not see himself as superior because of the works that he performed. He looked at himself as the chief of sinners. He did not look down on others who were still sinners. He was willing to give up his reward for Israel if they could be saved. Let's turn over a chapter to Romans chapter 9. In verse 1 it says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing the witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So we see the humility that Paul had, that he lived with the purpose of trying to get people to Christ and be saved, not looking down on them, but understanding where they were coming from. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read that he was humble in himself, but bold in Christ. Starting in verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that if that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in your in our spirit, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So we need to make sure that we follow the example of Paul, and we must have humility in our service to God. We should never allow ourselves to think we deserve the reward we are looking for. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then we have the gift from God. We need to appreciate that gift like Paul did. Although he did much more than most, he understood the work he did was his duty, not something to be puffed up about. And going back to the parable, let's think about the tax collector some more. I think it is important to note that there was no indication that the tax collector was repenting from his sin, just that he recognized his sin and pled for mercy. Understanding the state of your sin, state of sin you're in, is the first step, but action is required to be saved from that sin. Before Jesus was crucified, there were many that heralded him as their king. And let's turn over to John. John chapter 12. And starting in verse 12. It says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done the sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. There were so many people participating, the Pharisees felt they had failed. They felt they had lost control of the people. But just days later, we see the Pharisees had turned the same people, to the point that they demanded Jesus be crucified. Let's jump ahead to chapter 19 of John, starting in verse 12. It says, From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And many of these same people understood their sin and repented and were baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 32, we read, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." To understand where we are in need of salvation, we first need to understand we have sinned and the consequences of that sin. We all are deserving of eternal punishment because we have all sinned. Jesus was crucified for our sin just as much as he was crucified by those who demanded he be crucified. We have available to us the gift of salvation, but we must act to receive that gift, just as those on the day of Pentecost acted. So that's the lesson. We now offer an invitation to those that have not yet taken the steps to follow after him. And if you've heard God's word, believe it, and are ready to repent, you confess that he is the Son of God, and be baptized into him. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.